divorce will be one of the greatest torments in eternity for the law. Two primary elements in remorse are, first, that sin ought to be punished, or is sent to go to jail. This is a sinner, and you have in your notes says, it should be sinner. Second line from the bottom on page 22, so cross it out and put sinner. This is the sinner saying that sin ought to be punished. But it is punishable. It will be the soul saying, I got what I deserved. I had it coming. I was right. I was wrong. It is that sense that of rewards and punishment that God will draw me upon our moral nature. We shall see in apologetics. And it has to do with the moral law of God written upon our hearts and conscience that ministry in. Here's why there is no sense of deliverance from the great white judgment throne and its sentence, but of healing of its own demerit, its own culpableness, its deserved punishment. And second, that sin will be punished. A certain fearful looking forward to of judgment and righteous indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Hebrews 10:27. Notice that word certain. Then the word fearful is terrible, and looking forward is anticipation, expectation. Not only certainty, but it actually will take place. There is no sinner who lives long enough but has sooner or later faced some moments when he is sobered suddenly by a piercing conviction of his conscience, speaking of him of judgment to come. And I am a fit object of divine wrath. Well, I'll pray for it. A man may excuse himself, a man may deny. Use all kinds of methods to escape his conscience and the moral law of God written upon his spirit. But the inevitableness of judgment catches up with them. I have testimonies from H.G. Wells and George Bernard Shaw and Voltaire, Renan, all kinds of atheists and unbelievers who in life said this. Well, it's all it is. It ends it all. Then if they're conscious on their deathbed, they begin to cry out. That's most conviction that they are fit objects of wrath. And it's not faithful. God wrote this broadly upon man's nature. Because he is a moral creature. And therefore amenable to the law of God Almighty. He can't escape it. And of course, in hell, he acknowledges it. Even though he will continue to gnash his teeth in rage against God Almighty, he knows he stands condemned before the bar of God's justice as a fit object of divine wrath, unfit to stand in the presence of the Holy God. Now, notice these three propositions very briefly drawn from the former statements on page 23 of your notes. These are deductions drawn from the guilt and shame of sin. And it's an induction to the punishment of sin. It's most of our possession of this doctrine. Notice number one sin entails hopeless bondage to sin. By its very nature, it separates the sinner from the Holy God, so that he cannot extricate himself, but continues downward hopelessly enslaved. whosoever ye yourselves servants, as servants you are, even the Christians. It's the righteousness of the sin. So live up the old man with the new man. Live in the spirit and the flesh. The very nature of sin is enslavement. Hopeless bondage. The natural effect of sin is to widen the breach that puts the sinner in God. You can see it in the very first sin. A lot of people have said, what must the sin? Just eating a little bite out of an apple. But the very nature of it, in disobedience, goes to God Almighty, hiding and taking himself out from underneath. Dependence upon God. That's the nature of sin. I'm independent. I am not beholden to anyone. I don't have to obey God. And the very nature of sin was separated Adam, so what did they do? They did. They fled from the presence of God. Before they sought God's presence, they were drawn automatically to God's presence. Now, they did themselves into God. They started seeking God's face. As soon as they sinned, they were ashamed, afraid, guilty, and hid themselves from God, seeking to escape God's presence. As in the great judgment of the sixth seal in the book of Revelation, as they tried to lock the mountain. Fall on them and hide them from the face of him who stood upon the throne. Each sin afterward widens the breach, augments the sin, hardens the heart. Beginning of all, man must fall forever away from the presence of the Holy God, unless God rescues him. Here's why: if it doesn't take the best that man can do to save himself, it takes the best that God can do. He robbed heaven of his best, his only begotten Son. But he shall leave nothing to my flesh and everlasting life. To sin once is to sin forever. And that's rescued by God Almighty, by way of blood. It turns man directly around from following God and seeking God and walking with God. Being an enemy of God and walking away from God. And every step he takes, he gets him further from God. And he'll do it forever. Unless he's committed, he needs to turn around. For repentance needs to turn the mind around. To think the absolute opposite of what he's been thinking. Very second, once sin involves endless punishment, that's what I hate to them. This introduces us to our subject. The duration of sin's punishment as well as the nature of sin's punishment. This follows from the first consideration: if the sin involves a hopeless condition, then there is no turning back, and the punishment for it must be eternal. This against all the larger hope folks, as we shall see later, against the second chance folks, and the annihilation folks. None of them are so. The scripture says whatever God does is eternal. Whenever God makes a personality, I don't care whether it's an angel or a demon or a human, that personality is forever. It must exist forever somewhere. The Bible doesn't teach annihilationism anywhere. You should see when it comes to a few of the texts that the Advent Christian Church makes, and the Seventh-day Adventists, and the Russellites, and the South Sister Protestants, and try to get everybody in heaven someday, even the devil himself. Leading universal restoration. It's all wrong. This Bible teaching, we should prove it. If the sin involves a hopeless condition, then there is no turning back. Punishment for it has to be done. This picture tells us a progression downward forever, even deeper and deeper into hell, blacker and blacker the night of eternal darkness. Guilt is intolerable now, when conscience is allowed to do its work. Many a person, when caught up in their devilment, has committed suicide because they couldn't even live with themselves, but they would have to live with themselves forever. They're taking the fool's way out It is a hopeless delusion. Conferred the cure against the shame and guilt is twofold. You can see the other three bits and terms take care of some other things. But take care of sins, guilt and sin, shame or sin's pollution. Sanctification for the pollution, but justification for the guilt. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. In him. That takes care of all the shame and pollution and stain of sin. And justification takes care of the guilt of sin. We are justified from all things which they could not be by the law of Moses. We should see this when we deal with justification and sanctification along with the other terms. Sin in its pollution is opposed to God's holiness. Sin in its guilt is opposed to God's justice. God's justice must be satisfied first by the debt being paid by our substitute. Then the precious sanctification of the Holy Ghost takes care of our pollution and our shame. One more thing, the degrees of guilt. This also is denied by almost all theologians. We shall see in the moral argument this morning in apologetics. Plus it stands here. And you shall see that the modern idea that there are some sins that you can safely keep and others you have to give up is erroneous. But there are degrees of guilt even in punishment, we shall see, when we come to it. But we shall see the idea of separating one sin from another as safely indulged in is not to see the self season. We will see that the kiss of death is upon the least of sins. But even Paul says, if we walk after the flesh, we shall die. But if we live in the Spirit, we shall live. Walk in the Spirit, we shall live. Romans 8, of the believer. There is a principle of death even to a believer if he walks after the flesh, because the flesh has a sense of death upon it. Here's why Paul says that serving the flesh is not the believer. It's correct. Serving the Spirit is life. Come to that on the unpardonable sin, why God uses it. That there are degrees of guilt, carrying degrees of punishment in eternity is the plain teachings of the Scriptures, the dictates of common sense. The Stoics probably were the first in our dispensation to teach that there were no degrees in guilt. They thought that the foolish jest was as malignant as the deliberate slander, that the angry word was as premeditated murder. That is to outrage every sense of moral justice we possess. I'm talking about what Jesus said about an ancient brother who committed murder in your heart. He's talking about retribution here and punishment of sin, not the guilt itself. To say that angry words is as premeditated murder is to outrage every sense of moral justice we possess. It's one thing to say that all sins are equally sins. It's another thing to say that all are equally sinful. If they're the same, they're punishment. There is no judicial system upon the face of the earth that inherits this poverty except communism. And they send you to Siberia for saying one word against communism. Or any other sin that they might want to pass on to you, even if you didn't do it. They have a justice somewhat like some of the justice out in the West was, plain people. They said, we'll try your person in hand. Forgive me, but you want to try. The trial is a fact.
When you commit sin, and you confess it to the Lord, do we have to wait until we get to some point of feeling bad for a sin, or should we confess it as soon as after as we recognize that we have sinned?
A lot depends, I believe, upon the Holy Spirit's working in the believers. You'll see the soteriology, the godly sorrow, the drawing, and then the godly sorrow, and then the repentance, and then conversion. Repentance is a thing that we do to see what we come to it. The Holy Spirit has to inaugurate it. He has to enable us to do it. I doubt whether any unsaved person could repent.
We as believers, though, the moment we sin, and we realize it,
it becomes a sorrow for
us. But shouldn't we confess it to God? That's how we feel.
Oh, yes, absolutely. And I believe the Holy Spirit will lead us to it. And a lot depends on how far you are in the Lord. If you are walking afar off, God's going to have to use some stronger methods. The spirit-filled believer, as soon as he sins, feels a repugnance. This is the difference between sinning of a spirit-filled saint and a carnal saint. Spirit-filled saint can't live in sin. He's too miserable. He loses that precious fellowship with God that he had before. And immediately he's sorry for it. He's repentant. And you can't give him. I found all groups in the world after the Spirit of God filled me before. My whole attitude was sin. It isn't that I haven't sinned since I was filled with the Spirit. But I couldn't live it. I couldn't stay there. There was a sorrow. There was a broken fellowship that is somewhat, I think, pictured in the case of a husband and wife, more even than an engaged couple. If you're really in love and with some harsh word or some even indifference, something that breaks the fellowship, that sweet love between the husband and wife, there immediately is a tremendous sorrow for it, a tremendous trying to get right. I can remember I have changed my whole attitude toward it in my early marriage. I get mad at Pauline, and whatever, I couldn't say that. Just a few minutes is all over, and I wanted to make up for the 1,000 inches of it. I believe it's out in the psychology. It's her being an invert. It took her 2 or 3 weeks. Here I was, all lovey-dovey and wanting to make up and get it over with. Let's get back to that sweet fellowship we had. It wasn't worth it. The illustration we used to give in Christian psychology was, if you admit you're wrong, when you're wrong, you're a good man. If you admit you're wrong, when you're right, you're married. One or the other of you must have initiated the settling of the court. I know there are folks who say, well, we never had it for us if we were married. Either both of you are ready, or the other one you're headed to go to heaven. What if he doesn't have any backbone? I don't believe two personalities, if you are a sovereign personality, I don't know how you can get along with this thing. A lot of people think cussing is using the fist. But Christians don't do that. And Christians don't even get mad. Sometimes. But, I'll bring it back. There are degrees of guilt, even a couple of crosses. All poisons are equally poisons, but they're not equally poisons. Let me illustrate this idea of sins. In Litchfield, Illinois, on October the 10th, 1936, in the Associated Press of this book, Reverend L.A. Cross, pastor of the Union Avenue Christian Church, put out a test and gave a prize to pick the worst sin. It was a smart aleck thing to do in the first place, but 500 replies were made to put in the box. Even a lot of denominations have been visiting. And he had a split in the church on which was the worst. God said he'd still see him in just about among the brethren, just one of the worst sins. Some said communism, some said the Lord's name in vain, some said greed, some murder, some hypocrisy, some selfishness, some envy, some sin, and only about one of them unbelief in Jesus Christ. Of course, the Christian church believes in baptism and regeneration, not faith in Christ. But that's the one the Holy Spirit came to convict of. That's as bad as the First Baptist Church of Norfolk, Virginia. On the first Sunday of the month, all of them carried slips of paper with things that they had sinned, sins of the last year, brought them to the altar and burned them on the altar before the Lord. All forgiven, all gone, everything's clean, it's our fire. No, I like that song, fire now, the water then, or something like that, but the flesh is where it was. You can't burn if you use the blowtorch to sin on your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, God come thank you. The Catholic Church with the same infallibility as everything else they did. The sort of this determined with precise the malignity of sins, that they are evil and mortal sins. And even the catalogs, very low, since I've read different ones. I've got two or three catalogs ready. So the priest can freely forgive some venial sins while extracting penance for others, but then utterly condemning mortal sins. Mortal, of course, means death dealing. Venial sins have been variously catalogued as lying, fraud, fornication. I think they've got that in the most of it, even the daddies. They should have put some others in here that I know some priests to do it. And Father Dresden used to be in my lady queen of peace in Newport Richard. With a little boyfriend used to go around town with him. Marital infidelity is a venial sin. And even murder. All capable of absolution by the sinner paying penance. And even the priest expunging them with indulgences. You see, some saints too good, and so if he's done too much good, or he's too good, and paid too much money in, and everything, then it's put into a sort of a sin bank, a penance bank, or indulgence bank. And the priest has to keep doing it. Therefore, if he figures that you paid him not specially in cash, he will take out that box and put it on your account. Well, mortal sins even include disrespect to the church and disobedience to the word of the church. There's a scripture for this. All by that same paper infallibility that caused three folks all the way at one time to paper infallibility. And excommunicated the other. This is not the Protestant or biblical definition of the degrees of guilt. I don't even like the seven deadly sins. to preach on a whole lot. You can get a to preach on this. But you get a lot of the one that's not in the list. Yes? No, they first of all, it's not taught in the Bible. They get from the apocryphal books. Those they have 11 of them. There were 21 in fact. They say 11 of them were found in the Pope said they were. They were written during the 400 solid years between Malachi and Matthew. And also, there would be no vision from the Lord. This is what she came to those who should not be approved. Besides the fact that they have no, they don't even claim the salvation themselves. That's the word of the Bible. In fact, the writers of Maccabees said that confess that it might not be so. Some of these writers. You should read those. Don't read just the 11 apostles of church. Read it except for the dragon, by the way. Which I don't. Along with one of the other.
Isn't the
map
the basis for
planning
for the day?
I mean, well, I'm not sure exactly which ones, because I haven't
played it
as
soon as I have. I was in the bookstore yesterday, and I saw the Lost Books.
Oh, yes, Lost Books of the Bible. I have that one, but there's. You can get all of your possible books in some of the old Bibles. I have all 21 of them. I have right books, treatment of those, even the 50 and 60 of them. But I have also Langley's commentary, the volume he had, besides his large commentary, on the apocryphal books. And he's very thorough. He's not as condemnatory as the other day in his books. They're not inspired. The Cardinal Galton, first and second Maccabees, are very good history. They're very good history, but they're not inspired. They were written, I think, by a good Jew during that period. But he didn't have the gift of the Holy Ghost, but it's sort of Polycarp's, he didn't have the gift of inspiration, by the way. Anybody after the 12, and after the death of the apostle, had no gift of inspiration. Since this is the Protestant standpoint, and I think it's true. I don't believe that the Prophet Jones or Jim Jones, either one, or Father Divine, or George Smith, or Barry Baker, Pastor Brother Eddie, any one of these claimants.
Well, they're
yes. The Lord said that there would be no vision from the Lord during that period. He did not say that. Yeah. You find that, I think it's in the word vision, for sure it is. All sin, no matter the degree of aggravation, is by its very nature, apart from grace, deadly. Well, I wanted to give you these seven deadly sins and slip it down. The word deadly, remember, means death dealing. They are anger, greed, pride, sloth, envy, lust, and good. I'll read them again. See what's missing?
Yes.
Unbelief in Jesus Christ. That's the deadly sin. It's the only one that's really deadly in the sense of God. You should see why. Because the unpardonable sin is the temptation of unbelief. Not final impenitence you should see in the country. That's an erroneous thing. We'll preach the principle. That's not the one. God's forgiven that many times. I think every sin is going to get back to it. Then forgive another. Prior to repentance, which you see when it comes to the forgiveness, the first repentance. or not to be condemned. I'll read these again. An unbelief in Christ mentioned eight. Anger, greed, pride. Anger, greed, pride, sloth. You didn't know that was a deadly sin, did you? That's not doing your homework. Envy, lust, and gluttony. This thing I'll give to you after class. All sin, no matter the degree or aggravation, is by its very nature of fun and grace deadly. Big or little, carries the same death penalty. It's the same idea of grading lives. Almost everybody does this, consciously or unconsciously. For instance, the untruth you're telling is a barefaced lie. The one I'm telling is a misunderstanding. It's disinformation. That's what I'm going to use right now. Disinformation. Or, as somebody said, is a terminological injustice. or as Bernard Shaw said, there are three kinds of lies. He said there are barefaced lies, and one like misinformation, he said it's statistics, and the other, he said, the third one is a D-lie. In other words, that's what they call a black lie or a barefaced lie. Once Paul said about another, the only thing keeps you being a barefaced liar is your mustache. What is a lie? It could be your life. It could be what you don't say. You don't have to hear the lie. Hypocrisy is a lie. We've got too big a gray area in our lives. This is why we need to study. Even in our financial dealings, it seems as though it's the easiest thing in the world to not put down on your income tax something. Of course, you don't find it's easy. There's a millionaire that had to pay 1 cent last year. Here I am, barely got nothing. Gee, God, and I've got to pay this $150 in income. Not fair. You say it's not fair. Talking about mine. And I used to get examinations. I caused quite a few lies. Now here's the wonderful thing. Oh, this is great. I love this. It's kind of special. I've had I don't know how many students who came to me. Usually that. Right after the examination. Crime, said Brother Bragg. I cheated on my family. I said, okay. He prayed about it, and I said, and you can mess with the job, he said, yes. Did you pay me? I prayed for him. I said, I have to take just a little more. I'll pay it up again. I take him into a room, I prepare one, take him to a room, get the water, get the examination. That's a precious thing. There's no man to sit it up. You never saw this thing? Have you ever told a lie? Of course you have. I'm not asking you if you didn't, because if you do, you'd be lying. I don't think wild out of you even this morning. Now look, though it's not a healthy sign to weigh sins and measure them as though we could safely keep some of them while giving up others or commit some while shunning others. Still there are degrees of guilt, I can teach you. You should see that when it comes to degrees of punishment. Let's look at a few of the ways that we come to that. The smallest unforgiven sin. It's very small. When you think is not worthy for God to even remember. He said,
Romans 6, 23.
The wages of sin is death. Why did he say the big sin, the mortal sin? God will account. Why did he say you can safely tell a terminological inexactitude, but you can't lie? You can disseminate disinformation. By all means, don't lie about what you do. There's no distinction made. That's the universal penny wage. Here's my law says. If the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, did not cleanse us from all unrighteousness, I'd have to go to hell myself. If there were one sin, my little brother, paid for on Calvary, paid in full. If I were not justified from all sin, the drag would have to go to purgatory.
I've been witnessing to a man 80 years of age in the nursing home. And this is one of the things that he brought up to me, and that is that Christ died for all of our sins. How can there be a sin that's unforgiven?
He's got the same problem that all universalists have. He's got the same problem that the ultra Calvinists used to be made. That's why they have a little bit of trouble. King says in his book, unequivocally, if Christ died for every man would have to be saved. Of course, that's true of it. If unto this election is true, and it was just the grace of truth and all the rest. It is what Paul very distinctly separates when he said, or as John does, Christ is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. It's not sin that Christ has died for. Even the unpardonable sin. The only difference is, in the unpardonable sin, they reject that one sacrificial sin, according to the 10th chapter of the Hebrews, where he says that if we sin willfully after we have received the epinosis of the truth, there are made no more sacrifice for sin. Well, sir, we are looking forward to a certain and righteous civilization which is the power of the atmosphere. It's because of its nature, not because Christ didn't die for that individual, it's because they committed sin. But since they rejected the only sacrifice for sin, there is no more. God in heaven, the Son is going to give. And Christ is not going to come down and die again. He was once and for all time. And there's sin in the word hapax is in there. He's once and for all. His blood is application for every man, and every woman, and every child. It's the only way that it can become applied is by faith and accepting it. It's not automatic. And of course, the illustration has always been given. The governor can pardon the criminal and keep him accepted. It's an application. There are other things we should see when we come to it on that. You can become an outlaw by barely breaking the law or largely breaking it. You can get that 25 mile an hour speed limit. You notice know, the problem today is 24. Say you do 29. Mm. Now watch it here in that evening if you do. According to how he feels. It's not feels that way. He may ignore it, but I doubt it. My wife even going down the hill over here on Douglas. One way on out, he goes down the hill. There's a car hiding back over there, and he's probably doing about 27, 28 miles an hour. We hear the ticket. She wasn't doing that when she rode right down to the house. It's 35 miles, I believe she's doing. It has about 3 or 4 miles an hour in speed. We're talking 25 miles. I can't see that at all. And she goes out here. That'd be rough in North Carolina. You'd have to break down every hill and every mountain in the country. They won't do it. I've seen a cop down there, and I hit the top of the hill, and it's going to coast down, and first we head out the bottom, I'm doing 10 miles an hour over the street, and he knows that. He was bothered. Or he might not have used the money that day, I don't know. So we say, but if you're doing a little over the speed limit, you're out, you're out, or you're breaking the law. Or you could be doing 50 miles an hour over the speed limit. Does the judge say, well, you're an outlaw, the same fine goes for both? An aggravation is not the same. As this policeman up there, I told you about, this I keep. I'll do it 85 at 5 o'clock in the morning. Nobody around, beautiful road. I want to take up the time when I got up into Georgia in Christmas. Well, he was doing it, and he said, I don't know about the day, I don't trust this too much. But when he stopped me, he said, if you could do 65, I wouldn't mind. I said, 85? Yes, but I paid about $17 a year for 3 years more than I would have. Yeah, the same thing with the insurance.
I don't
know, $55 a year. I've had a change of mind. I do go just a hair over. I'm still an outlaw, but I used to make the trip in 550 miles up there in 10 hours. Now it takes me 12. I've been stopped several times by this medication. Sure does. Now they say, please either send the money in or this one here. I always thought they had a little bit of this. But there is a difference in that. The other thing you know, it's a question, if you have a rent in a garden, it can only be just a very small one, then it's here, a rent garden. If the nation's sin is death, it doesn't make any difference how big a little it is. But when you come to this, see that hell is hell and not an adjunct to heaven, it is still torment. It is still torment. There will be degrees of sin in hell. There will be degrees in heaven. Let me tell you something, just yesterday we heard that there's some that have fun here. I'm not done with it. I don't believe there are any layers. I don't believe there are any rooms. I don't believe there are any divisions. I don't believe in the seven hells of Catholicism. And I don't believe that the Pope goes into a higher room than purgatory. Poor little, poor. Yeah, I think that's a good problem there. I'm graduating. Very good.